Fantastic. Now, what comes into your mind when you hear the phrase, the Lord's timing? What comes into your mind if someone speaks about the Lord's timing? I think for some of us it might be a positive thing. You might remember a time where the Lord brought someone across your path or something at just the right time. It might be something really small. I can think of catching a train which was delayed by 2 minutes when we were running late. Fantastic. Or perhaps when you think of the Lord's timing, it's not such a positive thing. Perhaps it's a frustration where you have to wait and wait on the Lord. And you're thinking the Lord's timing is not my timing. Perhaps going for a job interview and another job interview and another. And being turned down again and again and again. You're doing everything right, not aiming too high, preparing thoroughly, and yet the door keeps being shut in your face again and again. And you're praying about it, but it still doesn't happen again and again. And you're thinking, Lord, I know I have to trust you, but what have I got to do? When will this end? People say, well, it's the Lord's timing. You need to keep going. Well, our passage today forces us to ask the question, what is your trust in God like? And crucially, how does your trust in God face up to the test of time, passing time? You see, sometimes we can be impatient like those kids in the back of the car saying, are we there yet? And do you know what? We don't have the map. We don't have the big picture. God is the one who has that. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who's driving, as it were. Now, sometimes a Bible passage contains a certain verse which unlocks the meaning of the whole passage or shapes our understanding of it. And in this passage, verse 27 is that. And that gives me a good opportunity to remind you about our book of the month, Dig Deeper, which talks through a whole range of different tools, different ways of understanding the scriptures, very often things that will unlock a whole passage and bring its meaning straight to you, excitingly so. Have a look at verse 27 of Acts chapter 24. It begins like this. When 2 years had passed. 2 years. 2 years Paul spent essentially under house arrest in this, I guess it's somewhere between in a palace and in a dungeon, isn't it? Under house arrest. It's no bother to Felix. He doesn't feed him. He just lets his mates come and visit and look after him. 2 years Paul spends there. Now that's going to have an impact, isn't it, on how we read the whole passage, how we understand everything that's going on here, because that is a really, really long time. Now before we start to look in detail at today's passage, let me remind you of what's happened between last week and this week. Nigel gave us a lot of the details, but actually not all of it, and I want to have one of those moments. If you watch TV series, at the start of an episode, often it will say, previously on the Book of Acts. And that's what we're doing. And it is. It is like a TV series. As, you know, the events are thrown from here to there, and there's trials and conspiracies and all sorts. So Paul had come back to Jerusalem last week, we heard this, where there were lots of Jews, both Christian Jews, Jewish people who believed and trusted in Jesus, and Jews who rejected Jesus. And despite going to incredible lengths, in fact, observing some of the Jewish customs and going through a ritual purification, Paul is accused by the Jewish Jews of bringing a Gentile into the temple area, which is a very serious accusation. He didn't do it. He just happened to be seen in the town with him, but he didn't bring him into the temple. Anyway, a riot begins. Paul is arrested by the Romans, basically to protect him from this riot. And he's just about to be flogged when he explains that he's a Roman citizen. Is it really lawful to just flog me for no reason? And they're worried, and they think, actually, no, it's not, so they stop. Then what the Romans do is they release Paul, and they go with him to the Jewish court called the Sanhedrin, and they stay to watch what happens. And, of course, there's great conflict. And people are accusing Paul, and Paul stands up in this Jewish court and he says, brothers, I'm on trial for my belief in the resurrection from the dead. And he's clever. He knows that about half the people there believe in a resurrection from the dead and half don't. And this, of course, another riot ensues, and the Romans once again arrest him and take him away for his own safety. That's not all. That's nearly at the start of our passage, but we've got three more important things that happen. Firstly, once he's then been arrested again for his protection, Paul has a vision where Jesus appears to him. And Jesus tells him, Paul, you must go to Rome to testify about me there. So Paul is now absolutely certain of what Jesus wants him to do. Secondly, there's a plot. 40 Jewish men make a vow that they won't eat or drink again until they've killed Paul. And it really is the stuff of TV series. And what they do is they again ask that Paul be brought to this Jewish court rather than being protected by the Romans, and they plan to ambush him on the way and kill him. But Paul's nephew, who lives in Jerusalem and is a Jew, hears about this and goes and tells Paul, and Paul says, go tell the Roman governor. He goes and tells the Roman governor, and the Roman governor thinks, okay, this is getting a bit heavy. And he has Paul then shipped off to Caesarea, which is where Felix is, and that's where we pick up the story. So there's your TV, what happened previously on Acts. And that brings us to this week's passage. And our first point, that what we need to see about Paul is Paul does his bit. Paul is faithful to God. Paul has integrity. That's our first point. You see, in our passage, the Jewish high priest comes up to Caesarea and begins a trial, Ananias. And he brings this guy to Tullus, who's a lawyer. He may not even be a Jew. He's just a top lawyer. And he brings him up to accuse Paul. And he accuses him of being a ringleader of a sect called the Christians, and that's true. And he then accuses him of trying to desecrate the temple. And this is the reason for they bring this charge about desecrating the temple is because it does carry the death penalty. That is why they're accusing Paul of desecrating the temple, of bringing this Gentile in. He didn't do it. Now, Paul is faithful to God. In Paul's defense, he essentially explains that he's a Jew like these others who are there. Although he does believe something slightly different about a guy called Jesus, he is a follower of what they call the way, which is how we would understand it, Christians. And look down at verse 14, you'll see what he says. Verse 14, Paul, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. But notice how he's really clear. I believe everything that's in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Do you see? And he goes on. He didn't desecrate the temple. In fact, the total opposite. He was just finishing a ritual cleansing. Look at verse 18. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. And then what happens? Well, Felix has heard all this, and he's fair. He's not heard any persuasive evidence at all, apart from a bunch of people shouting about it. He decides that Paul has not done anything deserving punishment, let alone the death penalty. And he decides to keep him locked up and send the Jews away. Now Felix knows about Christians, possibly because his wife is Jewish. But this is where the real test comes for Paul, okay? The test of his integrity, the test of his obedience to God. Because we see the real motivations of Felix. Look down at verse 25. Felix sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. That's enough for now, he says. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. So there's two things going on here. The first one is Paul is brave enough, standing before a man who has the power of life and death over him, to tell him the whole message of Jesus. And he's not a Christian. He's not forgiven. As things stand, when Felix stands before God on the judgment day, he'll be judged for his own sin, which is why Felix is afraid when Paul tells him about the judgment to come. But Paul doesn't shrink from that. Even this man, who can, at a click of a finger, have him executed, Paul tells the whole gospel. He's not afraid. He's faithful. He has real integrity. He'll not be swayed by someone wielding power before him. But secondly, he refuses to pay a bribe. And that means that Felix keeps him in prison. Now, of course, we know Roman law prohibited officials from taking bribes. But the first century historian, Jewish historian called Josephus, says in reality, bribe taking was rampant. It's no trouble to Felix at all to keep Paul locked up. He doesn't even have to pay for food for him. All he does is give his friends permission to come and bring Paul food. It is absolutely no bother for Felix. And I kind of imagine this battle of wills that's going on. Felix is determined. He's happy to wait. He says to himself, oh, eventually Paul will pay up for his freedom. Everybody else has. Everyone does. But Paul won't pay a bribe. He's honest. He is faithful to God. But imagine what he would have been thinking or could have been feeling. You can imagine Paul praying, Lord, I know you want me to go to Rome to tell people there about Jesus. If I just pay up, Felix will let me go. He might even help me get to Rome. Surely it's worth it, Lord. It's only a bit of money. And then time passes and he says, oh, Lord, it's been so long. It's been a year. Surely this has got to come to an end. And then another month and another month, and he's just locked up in one room. And that's our second point. He waits and he waits and he waits. You see, although they really want him dead, the Jews, they must feel like they won, haven't they? They don't want Paul preaching, speaking about Jesus, and he's not. He's locked up in like a prison cell. Paul is a travelling preacher, and he is not travelling, and he is not preaching. He's got one man to speak to for these 2 years, Felix. He tells him about Jesus, but as far as we know, Felix doesn't become a Christian. He doesn't do the travelling. Paul knows, despite all this, he knows he has got to keep honouring God. He's got to hold his integrity. He's got to stick by what God says is right. As time goes on and on and on, he waits. Now, I don't know what your experience of waiting is like. I don't know if you've had to wait for anything for months or even years and be faithful to God. But I do know that our world is really bad at waiting. Even at the dinner table in conversation, I can just whip up my phone, I can look on Google, I can find the answer. Instant. I don't need to wait for anything. People talk about, don't they, how kids are growing up, and this is the generation that can't wait. The generation that has no patience. They don't even have proper concentration spans, we're told. But God is not like a smartphone, working instantly to serve our wishes. No, faith does and has always involved waiting, trusting God, obeying him and waiting on him. He's the one who's in control. And even with smartphones, that hasn't changed. God is still like that. Now, of course, waiting and waiting on God is really hard when you don't know how long you're waiting for. You don't know what the outcome is going to be, and it is not in your hands. It's really hard, isn't it? We're not in control. And Paul did know that Jesus had planned for him to go to Rome, but he didn't know how that was going to happen, if it was going to happen, when it was going to happen. He didn't know how long this was going to last. He didn't have any power to change it. He was helpless, waiting and waiting. And of course, there must have been times where he wondered, God, is this plan for me going to happen? I bet you might wonder that too. Lord, what is your plan for me? Is it going to happen? Is it been frustrated? Perhaps you're not going to bring it about. What's going on, Lord? What are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Why is this such a waste of time? Lord, what are you doing? We might think. You know, Paul was an effective evangelist, the most effective evangelist perhaps ever, certainly that we can read about in the scriptures. What is God doing, having him locked up? And you might think the same. Lord, I want to serve you. I'm doing your will. What's happening? Why have you frustrated this? What's going on? Well, patience is a virtue. And our role is to keep being faithful. Our role is to keep serving the Lord and to entrust ourselves to him. Actually, Paul himself, when he writes about love In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first thing he says is love is patient. And Paul loves the Lord. He really loves him. And that's why he's patient. Well, how does it end? Actually, Felix never gives in. And Paul never gives in. Paul remains faithful to God right throughout. But 2 years in, Felix gets a promotion or something. And he is replaced by someone called Festus. That's right at the end, chapter 24, verse 27. And get this, as soon as Festus comes to power in place of Felix, within 3 days, the Jews are there again, petitioning for Paul's death. And in the end, Paul appeals to Caesar, which means, as a Roman citizen, he's got the right to do that, and he is taken to Rome to be tried before Caesar. So the wait is going to come to an end. If you want to, you can find out, actually, there's another trial and some more to-ing and fro-ing even before he makes the journey. You can read about that. But we're not going to go there quite yet. What about us? Let's think about us. How shall we respond to all this as we see this example of faithfulness to God, of waiting and waiting and waiting? Well, I want you to think about your own faith and to think about your own patience. Patience with this world and patience with the Lord. Because a few things for us to note is the first one, if we have it up on the slide, waiting is hard. Waiting is really hard. Now you just think of that sinking feeling that hits you when you turn up and see the long queues. That's the success of online grocery shopping, isn't it? You don't have to queue. No one likes to queue. It seems actually that from my parents' generation to mine, the transition is completely finished. From a time where people saved up to buy something to a time where people just get it right now on credit. And pay it off later, or don't, as the case may be. We have had such a change in society, such a rise in control and power to the individual. We're so used to having it our way, right away, that we just have become really bad waiters, haven't we? We can be really impatient. All this instant gratification leads us to overblown expectations of all of life, and particularly with God. God, I want it now. We say. But secondly, waiting takes faith. Waiting takes faith. You see, if we trust God, if we know that He's in charge, then we will be able to cope when things don't happen the way we want right away. You see, Paul kept trusting God when he was in prison. For many of us, we're not going to face anything like that. But he did what God wanted. He kept his integrity. Well, what's going to help us? Well, we need to remember God's patience. So remember how God has been patient with you, how he is still patient with you. Paul did. Paul actually writes in one of his letters, he may have written it here from being imprisoned, he writes this: "Formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent of Jesus. But I received God's mercy, so that in me, the worst of all sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life." Do you see? Paul recognizes God's patience to him. And so he loves God and he is patient. Paul says, "I opposed God. He didn't judge me. He showed me mercy. He changed me. He turned me around. I am grateful for his patience." And the same is true of us, isn't it? Even now, we sometimes do the stupidest things, don't we? And God bears with us. He is patient with us. He is merciful, loving. How we need his patience. And that means that we ought to wait on God. We ought to trust him. But it also means that we can. Faith gives real power to our patience with God and our patience with life. If we trust him, then waiting will not be hard as it would without. Now, I want to stop now, but I want you to go away thinking about these ideas, and I want to finish with the idea that we see in Paul. That is, lastly, we need to fulfill what we're called to do. So I can remember talking to a Christian friend who was feeling victimized at work. He felt colleagues were being cruel, unsupportive. The whole environment had become pretty toxic for him. And some of the people he was upset at were fellow Christians. He wondered, why was God allowing this? And actually, he wanted to go and give those Christians a piece of his mind. And I think in some ways he was being oversensitive. I encouraged him to take care of what he could look after. Take care of himself, his own heart, his own response. Not to run around telling people off, pointing to them what they ought to be doing here and there. I said, God has given you this challenge. Be faithful in what you are called to do. Take care of your own responsibilities. And as I do that, and as I think about these issues, I'm reminded actually of a moment in a C.S. Lewis book, The Horse and His Boy. It's one of the Narnia Chronicles. And Aslan, who is a picture of Jesus, is talking to a young girl, Aravis. He explains to her that he himself actually was the one who brought about certain hardship in her life earlier. He did it for her good, and for another person too. She pauses thoughtfully. She obviously finds this slightly hard, but she begins to understand, and she says, well, what about this other person? What about them? And Lewis writes this, "Child," said the lion, "I am telling you your story, not hers. No one is told any story but their own." And it stuck in my mind. If you like, we have our hands full dealing with God and living our own lives faithfully. We need to deal with God and what he gives us to worry about. And that's quite enough not to worry about others. We need to leave God in charge of others, trust him with that, and fulfill what we are called to do. And we could do with following in the footsteps of Paul, keeping patient with the Lord, holding our integrity, even when he was unjustly kept under house arrest. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Father, help us to trust you. Give us faith. And give us patience to follow you truly in all the ways and in all the timings which you set for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.